As I mentioned earlier, we have no stranger to us, Dr. Scott Cedar. And as we have typically, we read the text that he will be preaching. And so hear now God's word as we read out of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do, if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified in themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For grounds that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receive a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed. It ends up being burned. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. So we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. I offer to Scott.
It's very good to be with you again. When I went to go prepare and decide, prayed about what I should present to you guys, I was like, I prayed about it, and I thought about it, and I thought of this passage to be an encouragement to you to keep on keeping on. But then, the Saturday after I did that, my father passed away. And so I called Matt, and I was talking to him about possibly us, my family, utilizing the facilities here for the memorial in 3 weeks or so. And we were talking about it, and I told him what was going on. He was like, well, are you sure you want to preach? And I'm like, oh, yeah. Because you all will help me heal. Providentially, I picked the book of Hebrews before he died. This was his favorite book. So what better place to be than to worship with you among our friends here in Pueblo, in a place that he spent so much of his time in ministry. He was an associate pastor here at one of the churches here in Pueblo and pastored a church for a total of around 10 years. So he gave a lot of his heart and his life to ministering here in Pueblo. And so what better place to be to honor his memory than with you and in this book. This is a serious situation if you think about it, though. I mean, it's a warning passage, right? Well, not if you're some people. Some people don't look at the book of Hebrews correctly. They look at it and they say, well, you know, a warning passage, really? The content, though, of this passage is pretty harsh. Or at least it seems to be at first glance. The idea of perseverance of the saints, this is what we're going to talk about this morning. That's really what it's about. And it's one of the most debated doctrines, subjects, within our circles, within the group of those claiming to be Calvinistic. We don't really debate total depravity. We get that. We live it. But we look at grace and sovereignty, and we like those ideas because grace is a wonderful concept, especially the fact that God applies it to us and we can't resist it. unconditional election, that God presents His, He demonstrates His love toward us, and that Christ died for us when we were still sinners. And limited atonement, we kind of quibble over that. But this idea of perseverance of the saints, what's Calvin talking about? Well, actually, the whole tulip thing didn't come until the Council of Dort, about 60 years after Calvin was with the Lord. So, what are these theologians referring to when they talk about how we should live and what believers should be like? Is this really an issue? Is this really a doctrinal problem? Or do we need to look at Scripture for what it says and follow it? Heavenly Father, take our hearts and our minds and focus them on Your Word. Take them away from everything that's around us, everything that might distract us, and focus them completely and utterly on You and what You have to say for us this morning. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. If you look back at chapter 5 and you listen to what the writer of Hebrews notes, there are some people who will say, well, it's Paul. You don't know who it is. And that's not the point. The point is, it is worthless to argue about who wrote it. We don't know who wrote it. So why mess with it? It's anonymous. Author anonymous, we don't know. But what we do know is that you read the content and you know this is inspired because of what is going on in the author's thinking. And what we see, first of all, is there's some things that need to be taught. We're leaving behind the elementary teachings, is what the author wants to do. But he's got a problem. The people that he's teaching aren't growing up. They need to grow up. It's time to grow up in grace. It's time to move on. But they're not ready. He's still having to baby food feed them. Now that's an odd thing. I have a 15-year-old, a 10-year-old, and an 8-year-old. Wouldn't it be strange if we were still having to grind up the 8-year-old's food? There would be something wrong, something medically that we needed to do. But believe me, he eats solid food and he eats a lot of it. My favorite, the sound that I hear so much is, Daddy, I'm hungry. And this is 10 minutes after he just ate supper. So, the thing is that you got teeth. Your stomach is capable of processing food. You should be eating adult food. And spiritually, it's the same way. We need to progress in our faith. That's the author's point. Is I need to be teaching you stuff that's more in depth. You need to be progressing along here toward teachings about God, knowing God, as Packer's book states, knowing God, knowing Him, knowing about Him, knowing His Word, and learning and growing. That's what we need. The first teaching that he wants to cover is about washings. Now, I want you to notice something. In the old, in older translations, sometimes this word is translated baptisms. It's the same word. But the word bapto, baptizo, and the like do not just refer to baptism. These words refer to a complicated series of things that are determined not by the word's lexical meaning, which is, to understand lexical meaning, what that is the word as it is defined in a dictionary. That's not what this word means. This word is defined by its context. And the Jews had washings for everything. And what they would do is they would baptize their furniture. Now, if you follow the immersion thing, that means that you're dipping your couch. Or your car. That don't work. You put your car in a lake and somebody's going to get upset. Babto and baptizo mean all sorts of things. And that's what the author wanted to teach them. He wanted to instruct them about all of these different things. Because this is growing on to maturity. He wanted to teach him about the laying on of hands. Now, this has the twofold meaning in Jewish circles. Laying on of hands was ordination of elders and deacons and officers in the church. But it was also the laying on of hands over the sick and praying over the sick. Anointing of oil. He wanted to teach him about this stuff. He also wanted to teach him about the resurrection of the dead. That's a cool topic. That's the coming stuff. The stuff that's coming up. And about eternal judgment. Eternal judgment? Yeah, the doctrine of hell. Hell is real. Huh. We have the book Heaven is Real. What about the book Hell is Real? We don't want to hear that. Our society wants everything to be happy and cuddles and giggles. But God talks about eternal judgment because He's just. The author, though, he says, and it's interesting because he invokes providence. He says, you know, I really want to do this. And if God permits it, if God allows it, if God says it's okay in His providence, I will teach you all of this stuff. But really, I need to teach you something more fundamental. More basic than that. And that's where we get to this stern warning. Now, how one interprets, how one looks at these warning passages will determine how one sees each component of the passage before us. If you look at this as just hypothetical, like some people want to. Now, I'm not talking about liberal scholars either. There are people out there who are conservatives who look at these passages and go, well, that's just hypothetical. He can't really be saying that. Why not? Well, because, you know, once saved, always saved. How many times have you heard that? The difference, though, is between what we mean, how we define perseverance of the saints. Is it defined as some kind of statement that, well, you know, if you don't do everything that you're supposed to, you'll lose your salvation? Or is it defined as we're secure in Christ, we can do whatever we want? Neither. You see, there are a lot of passages that deal with this, not just this one. One comes to mind that is very, very familiar, I bet, to all of you. And that is Jesus' teaching in three of the Gospels on the parable of the sower. Remember? Sower goes out to sow seed. Some seed falls on the path that he's walking on. Doesn't go anywhere because it's falling on hardened ground. Some seed falls among rocks. Grows a little bit, then croaks off because there's no soil. Some seed falls among thorny bushes. And it grows up, but it gets choked out by the weeds. And then some seed falls on the good ground. And then Jesus just stops and goes and explains it to his disciples. But if you look at this passage, it's very, very similar to that, to those sets of ideas that Jesus communicated in that parable. You look at verse 4. It is impossible for the one having once been enlightened. Now, what are all these terms meaning? Where is he going with this? He's pointing toward, and I really think this is a stern, vicious, pretty nasty warning. You've got to understand it as that because it's God's Word. It's a pretty stern warning toward all of us. You say, but you know, what about assurance? What about what we just read about in the confession? Yeah, it's true. But if you don't persevere, you weren't saved at all. It's not that you lose it, it's just that you didn't ever have it. He says, once having been enlightened. Enlightened means illuminated. Seeing truth through spiritual eyes. The Holy Spirit opens your mind, but it's not saving faith. We differentiate between hypocrisy, as the confession puts it, and saving faith. How the hypocrites see things. Someone may see the truth. I mean, I'll give you an example. Stephen Hawking did not believe in God at all. He was an atheist. But he saw Christianity as the best system of all the ones that humans have come up with for morals. He saw things through eyes that were slightly illuminated, but not completely. And that's sad. To see the gospel, to hear the gospel, to have it presented to you all that time, and then to go, yeah, oh well. These people tasted the heavenly gift. They had Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in their lives. They're sharing the Holy Spirit's. But that's the thing is that the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is working in the heart and life. There's sometimes even evidence that the Holy Spirit is working. But it doesn't stick. But they're not indwelt. He's at work, but he's not living in them. And they get into God's Word. But it doesn't stick. It doesn't make a full impact. There's conviction. But if you read the Laura Ingalls Wilder books, there comes a time in her life where the gospel's being preached and she feels this darkness in her heart and she's realizing her sin and then she shakes it off. And her parents say, well, no, you don't need that, you know. We're good Christians because we go to church, because we do stuff that makes us good Christians. We don't need that kind of thing that Pastor Brown is preaching, that faith. What's that? To come to conviction, to come to the place where you're ready to repent, where you're ready to turn, and the grace of God is at work in your heart, and there's nothing. You say, well, they weren't elect. Yeah, that's the theological explanation. Is that the person isn't elect. That's why they turn their back. That's why they walk away. But how much is that person accountable for? How much is that person responsible for? More than the person who's never heard at all. They even see the future. They even see the things coming to pass. They might read Revelation and know that judgment's coming. But verse 6 is clear. And then having fallen away, the word here for fallen away is elsewhere translated forsake. It's I'm going one direction and I turn around and go the other way. I'm headed toward God and I'm headed toward His Word and I'm headed toward the gospel and I just drop it and run the other direction. And why is this such a big problem? Why can't someone like this be restored to repentance? Because they're re-crucifying Jesus. Re-crucifying God's Son. It's a serious thing. A serious act of putting Him to open shame. Again, disgracing Him. He was disgraced once. He was reviled once. He's not to be reviled again. He's now exalted and sits at the right hand of the Father on high. It's not the place that He should be put in. You say, whoa, hold on. How are we going to, how do you go there? We go there because it's a warning for us to keep on going, to keep on growing in our faith, not to turn back and go, it's a warning for us to persevere, to keep on keeping on, to keep on growing, to keep on being built up in our faith. Not to walk the way of the hypocrite or the graceless. For ground that often is soaked the water, like we haven't gotten lately. That's as brown as I've seen it around here in a long time. Well, except in August. I mean, we got August brown now. The ground's crunchy. But ground that's had rain around here, and especially a lot of rain, everything turns green. Pretty much. But the ground that isn't watered, isn't well watered, that ground is cursed. Think about that. It's cursed. And it's going to be burned. That's a serious and stern warning for all of us. That it's getting to the point where we need to do something about it. We need to turn from where we're going. And we need to turn back to Christ. That's what we need to have happen in all of our lives. We've got to stay focused on Jesus and move forward in our faith. And seek the benefit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't gain that benefit when we focus on ourselves and not focus on the warning. I've had it happen to me several times lately where I got a warning on my phone of a red flag warning. That red flag means something. Of course, there are people out there who go, oh, I don't care, you know, that's for someone else, that's not for me. And then they set their whole backyard on fire. Or somebody else's backyard. Oh, yeah, you know, I was out welding in my backyard. Now, you think, really? Yeah. My in-laws have a neighbor who did that. He set about 200 acres on fire. Because he was out welding on a red flag day. Wind picked up the sparks, got in the grass, and poof. Off it went. When the warning is given, if we don't heed it, that's our problem. It's not the person who warned us. One of my favorite illustrations of that is a guy who's sitting in a weather office in Norman, Oklahoma. And he says, there's a tornado emergency for Greensburg, Kansas. Get below ground. And the guy in the radio station is sitting there going, a tornado emergency. I wonder what that is. 10 minutes after he said that, on the air, he found out. Oops. I should have gotten below ground. But that's the thought, is that are we, as believers, trusting in Christ and heeding His warning in His Word? Is that what we're doing? Or are we going, well, that's for somebody else? Or, you know, you can't be serious, really? Are we close to being burned? Are we close to having a serious problem? It's time to turn away from us and what we think into God and what He expects. It's time for us to persevere, to move on to maturity. Finally, what He says is, I've hoped for better things from you. And I have that same hope for all of us. He says, I'm persuaded of better things, of better things to come. For you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, towards salvation. Instead of being apostate, we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as elect children. We grow up and we move on and we learn, and God's Word penetrates our hearts and changes us. Because that's the bottom line of learning, is that we become different people. We become focused on Jesus. And it changes our hearts, it changes our lives, it changes the way we think. We're not like we were before. We're different. Our focus is different. Our worldview is different. How we interact with the people around us is different. We grow. If you look at what Jesus said, He said the word lands on this person and they sprout, and then the cares of this life chokes it out. And it lands on this other spot, a hard heart, and they don't receive it. They turn their back. How do we demonstrate this? How do we show our perseverance? By loving each other? By meeting each other's needs? By helping each other? By encouraging one another in grace and in love? That's how we do it. That's too simple a concept, you might say. Oh, is it? You see, the legalist will say to me, well, you know, if you just have all of these rules, and they're my rules because your rules aren't good enough, if you say that, then you don't understand grace. Grace isn't about my rules or your rules or anybody else's rules. Grace is about God's Spirit working in our hearts to make us better people. That's what we need to turn from and tune toward in repentance and faith. Leave it behind in faith and trust that God will teach you through His Word, through His servant, and persevere to the end. Heavenly Father, touch our hearts. Your Word is perfect, and the Holy Spirit works in our lives. But Father, enable us to trust that You know what You're doing, and that we are moving forward. Help us to trust You. And Father, help us to heed the warning that You give us, because it's real. Give us the grace to persevere and to do it by loving our fellow believers and taking Christ to the world around us. And we pray this in His name, that is our peace, our joy, and our Lord. Amen.